I don't know in your household if you ever sit down and watch the program University Challenge. Is that, you know, your kind of thing? Or you're like, what on earth are you talking about? Sometimes, occasionally, we watch University Challenge, and it's normally the kind of thing that you feel quite excited if you get one question right, or maybe two, and then three, you're absolutely flying. But more often than not, you learn something more about nuclear physics or something that you never knew because all these questions come up and they're all quite random. But there's a guy on University Challenge who's become a bit of a legend on Twitter and on social media. And I don't know if you've heard of him, but he's a guy called Monkman. And Monkman is a real know-it-all. He knows so much. I mean, he was just an absolute beast on University Challenge, buzzing all the time, getting loads of answers right, an amazing brain of a guy. The thing about Monkman is he's a bit of a know-it-all, but he does kind of know a lot. And this morning, we're going to be thinking about grace. We're going to be thinking about what God's grace looks like, growing in grace. But actually, the opposite of grace, in a way, is pride. I don't know if you thought about that, but often the opposite is pride. It's about our self-sufficiency. And in life, we can be two or three things, but it may be that Monkman is a bit of a know-it-all. But if we're honest, we ourselves at times can be a bit of a know-it-all. Yeah, I know that. You bake the cake like that, you do that, you put it in the egg. Yeah, I know that. You know, you're going on a trip somewhere and you say, well, no, you go along there and you turn the left there and then it's a second. Yeah, I know that. Yep. Yeah, I know that. Yep. Yeah, Trivia Pursuit. Yeah, I know that. You're always the one that wins at Christmas in amongst the fights. And you're kind of a bit of a know-it-all potential. We can be a bit of a know-it-all if we're honest. But there's more than just know-it-alls in life. There are also people that are a bit like Bob the Builder. We can be fix-it-alls. You know, can we fix it? Yes, we can. Somebody has got a problem with, I don't know, their dishwasher, which I have again. Anybody want to bless me with help with that, then please do. And, oh yeah, that's fine, I can fix that. You know, somebody has got a relationship problem, that's fine. Yeah, turn to page 5 of that, I'll fix that. Somebody's got an issue with mass, I know how to fix that, I can fix that. Yeah, somebody got a problem with the fence, yeah, I can fix that, I'm a fix-it-all. So we have know-it-alls and we have fix-it-alls that are all evidence of our pride that lies in our hearts. But we don't just have know-it-alls and fix-it-alls, we also have people that try to act like Superman or Superwoman, who try to be everywhere for all. In other words, you want to help everyone and anything. There's a cat stuck up the tree, you're going to help that cat. You know, there's somebody that needs help across the road, there's somebody that needs a lift somewhere, there's somebody that needs money, you're that person. You cannot say no. You're a be everywhere for all. You never say no. You constantly say yes. You've got to be everywhere for all. And I wonder, just take a moment to ask yourself, which one do I kind of fit into a bit? And if you have a spouse here today, please don't nudge them as you go through that. The know-it-all, the fix-it-all, or the be-everywhere-all is... Where are you? Where am I? Because when we're honest about that, it's a little bit hard, isn't it? Because we suddenly think, oh, yeah, I'm a little bit like that. And we struggle a bit with that because it identifies really where we're at and who we are and that we're trying to control our life and that pride exists in our life as opposed to grace. But we're going to be thinking this morning in 1 Corinthians 15, and we've already been on a journey. If you're visiting today, we've been going through the series on the wall, Growing In, and we're going through Corinthians from chapter 12 up to sort of 16, 17, and we're at chapter 15 of Corinthians. And we've already seen in 12 about unity and about how the gifts of the Spirit work and how they're to help equip one another and build one another up. But that Paul is already saying, yeah, gifts are great, but actually don't forget about the love of God. If you don't have the love of God, then actually, you know, you might as well forget it. And then he's talking about prophecy in tongues. He's saying, this is really great. We thought about that over a couple of weeks. But then actually, we need to actually remember the gospel. We need to remember who Jesus really is, that Jesus needs to be central. And if we don't have Jesus, then we're nothing. And so we're going to be thinking in 1 Corinthians 15, and we're going to read the first few verses of that, just as we look in verses 1 and 2. And we're going to be going through the first 11 verses of that, and I'm going to break that down as we go. 1 Corinthians 15:1. Now, brothers and sisters, I want to remind you of the gospel I preached to you. This is Paul speaking. Which you received and on which you have taken your stand. By this gospel you are saved if you hold firmly to the word I preached to you. Otherwise, you have believed in vain. What is really, really important in our life for any of us who either is thinking about becoming a Christian or is a Christian, is that there isn't an advanced class for Christians. You don't get to kind of class 56 or something because you've graduated as a super spiritual Christian. Neither should you just stay where you are. But we must remember, as Paul says, I remind you of the gospel in the midst of the talk about the gifts of the Spirit. Don't forget the gospel, because it's Jesus that actually makes the difference in your life. And if you don't know Jesus, then you might as well forget about the rest. You see, the gospel is enough. The good news is enough for you and for me. And we'll find out a little bit more about that in a moment. But it isn't a Jesus plus this gospel. I have Jesus, but actually, you know, if I could really be super hypercharged with the Holy Spirit and have these, whatever, 10 gifts, then I'd be a better Christian. And I just need to get to that point. And actually, then I'll prove to myself that somehow I'm better than you, even though I'm not really admitting that. The gospel is what we need to remember, the good news. And it's what we've received, it's what we stand on, it's what we're saved by, it's what we hold firmly to, and it's what we believe in, and we don't believe in vain. You don't graduate beyond the gospel. And if you are, you're probably likely to be called a Gnostic, who's somebody that doesn't really believe in the gospel. So what does it mean then in terms of us growing in grace? Well, when as we go through verses 3 and 4, it's really Sunday school stuff, but stuff we need to preach to our own hearts. For what I received, I passed on to you as of first importance, that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day according to the scriptures. It's really simple stuff, but it's absolutely foundational in our lives that we take hold of this. You see, Christ died, we're told, for our sins. So all of us have this barrier between us and God, which is sin. That all of us are proud, go our own way, and don't really want God in our life. All of us go against that. And God desires that there is a sacrifice in order that his wrath is appeased. And so that actually, that's why he died on the cross. That's why we have a cross here. We remember that. He died for our sins because we couldn't pay that price ourselves. He died for our sins, no matter what we've done, no matter what shame we have. This morning, the hidden sin, the sin that we're most embarrassed about, the thing that we have the most shame about, the most guilt about, the burden that we carry around, he died for that sin and the sins that you've not thought about, the sins in the past, the sins in the present, the sins in the future. Jesus died on the cross for your sins, that we might be in a right relationship with God, because we can't save ourselves, because we're not Superman or Superwoman. We're not Bob the fix-it-all, and we are not the ones that know it all. But we need a Savior who is. And he died for our sins according to the scriptures, according to truth, not made up, in line with scripture. But he didn't just get a bit woozy on the cross and say, well, he was a bit woozy and he felt a bit rough, and after a few days he got a bit better. He was firmly buried and sealed in a tomb. And then the power of God broke him out of that tomb, and he was raised on the third day according to scripture, overcoming death, that we might not have to fear death anymore, that we might be right with him and have eternal hope with him forever, evermore. He busted out of the grave. He was broken out of the grave on the third day, that we might have hope and new life. And there are times in our life, and maybe we haven't yet come to faith in Christ, or maybe we are someone that's drifted in our faith, or maybe we struggle in our faith. But I love this quote by Paul Tripp that says that there is no life so deeply and tragically sinful that it's beyond the reach of God's amazing rescuing grace. Let me read that again. There is no life so deeply and tragically sinful that it's beyond the reach of God's amazing rescuing grace. Because that's the kind of God that we worship. He knows that we're sinful. He knows that we don't add up to the mark. He knows that on your best weeks or your worst weeks, you will not be good enough in your own rights, that you cannot earn God's favor. And that's why he sent Jesus for the worst of sinners that feel like they're beyond reach, because he is the rescuer. He rescues us because we cannot save ourselves. He rescues us from the miry deep pit, from the darkest places, and lifts our feet up on high ground. And growing in grace, as we think about that more in verses 5 to 8, we think about what it is to encounter Jesus. In verse 5 it says, and then he appeared to Cephas and then to the 12. And after that he appeared to more than 500 of the brothers and sisters. At the same time, most of whom are still living, though some have fallen asleep. And then he appeared to James and to all the apostles. And last of all, he appeared to me also as to one abnormally born. And as I was thinking about this week and studying it and praying and the sense the Holy Spirit is bringing out these things on the page that I hadn't seen so clearly, and that is the appearances of the resurrected Christ so clearly. See it in the passage. He appeared to Cephas. He appeared to the 12. He appeared to more than 500. He appeared to James. He appeared to the apostles. He appeared to me also. That's Paul talking as the one who's abnormally born, the one who persecuted Christ, who may have had ailments of which we're not entirely sure. But the appearance of Christ was to people, not some kind of freaky kind of orange orb floating around in the sky that people thought, well, that's really weird and spiritual. Jesus, resurrected, talking, eating fish, chatting with people, appeared to people because God is a relational God. And guess what? He still can be encountered today. We can encounter the living Jesus today, even now, through the Spirit. The resurrected Christ is somebody that we can encounter every day we wake up and have a relationship with and know as our personal Savior and know as the one who brings us life and grace. And in the following verses, it says in verses 9 to 10, for I am, this is Paul talking, for I am the least of the apostles and do not even deserve to be called an apostle because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am, and his grace to me was not without effect. Can't you see the difference here? This amazing humility, isn't there, by such an incredibly talented person. He's saying, I'm the least of the apostles. He's not saying, I'm the best, I'm the one that fixes it, I'm great. I am the least of the apostles, and I don't even deserve to be called an apostle because I was the one that persecuted the church. And what great news there is for the greatest of sinners here when we think that Paul, as we thought about in Acts, is the one who persecuted the church, who hated Christians, who killed Christians, who threw them into jail, is the one that when he encountered Jesus on the Damascus Road, his life was completely changed and transformed. And there is hope for the greatest of sinners' life being changed by the grace of God. I am the least, he says, but by the grace of God, I am what I am. His grace to me was not without effect. And that's the difference. When we get hold of what God's grace is, it changes us and has an effect, as we're going to see just a bit more. In Ephesians chapter 2, 8 and 9, quite well known to many of us, for it is by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not from yourselves. It is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. So we have to get hold of the fact that grace is a gift to us. that salvation is a gift to us, that faith is a gift to us, that it's something that God gives, but then we receive it. So let me just illustrate this just for a moment or two. So I've got a couple of chocolate bars here, and I know Glenn is on his second service as well. You know, this is the sacrifice of the gospel and what have you. So Glenn, there is a blue ribbon bar. Would you like that? Great. So Glenn, you received that gift of a chocolate bar. I hope it brings energy to you for the rest of the service. And Jennifer, you've been serving as well on the keys over here. I'm sure the sugar levels are dropping a bit. Have a break, have a Kit Kat, receive that gift. She's received that gift well. But I've also got a bit of money on me, actually. I'm not sure I've got too much. You know, I'm a pastor, so I'm not really minted, you know. So actually, I've got a pound here. I know some of the teenagers here, you know, you struggle to buy your stuff. Emily, would you like a pound? I've got a pound for you. Yeah? Would you like to take it? You can keep it. You're like, what? Seriously? It's not £10, it's a pound, okay? Receive that. I don't want it back, okay? You just receive it, enjoy it, go and spend it wisely, the parable of the sower. But these things are a gift I'm giving to Glenn and to Jennifer and to Emily. And I generally do not want them back, okay? This is not a stage, okay? This talk has already cost me £2. I do not want the money back. I don't want the chocolates back. This is a gift to you, and I want you to receive it and accept that. And the way that grace works is that it's a gift of God to us. And we must come with open hands and receive that gift. But the problem for many of us is that we're spiritually bipolar. What happens in our life is that we're up one minute and we're down the next. And it's largely because, subliminally or more obviously, we're trying to pay God back. God says, I've died on the cross, sent my son Jesus to die on the cross that you might be forgiven. It's a gift of grace. This grace is a gift. You receive it. You enjoy it with open hands. You take it, you eat it in, you spend it. You enjoy my grace. You dwell in my grace. You delight in my grace. Stop trying to pay me back. Stop trying to pay me back for what I have done for you in your life. And I suspect that many of us struggle with just actually receiving that grace that's free. That we're like, okay, well, you understand this, God, because I know you've done that for me, but I just want to do this to pay you back. I mean, I don't feel good enough, and if I do that, I feel better. It's not the way grace works. We receive it as a gift. I'm not asking for Glenn to give me the chocolate bar back. I'm asking Glenn to receive it, have it, take it. I don't want it back. It's a gift. Glenn, take it. If Glenn says, I'll give you it back, I say, no, it's a gift. Otherwise, it wouldn't be a gift. And that's the way that God's grace works in our life. And they're kind of these key moments, these epiphanies in our life. For me, I've been a Christian about 15 years before I totally understood, well, this is what grace is about. You know, it's kind of like a blind spot. Maybe it hasn't been taught well. Maybe we haven't thought it through. But actually, just to receive the fact that the Father loves us through Jesus and the Spirit, we'd have to work at it. We'd have to prove ourselves. We'd have to earn his favor back. He loves us and he cares for us. Stop looking for that affirmation when he's already shown you how much he loves you through the cross. And his grace is sufficient. But looking at the last two verses, we read, that this is Paul talking. No, I worked harder than all of them, yet not I, but the grace of God that was with me. Whether then it is I or they, this is what we preach, and this is what you believed. So grace doesn't mean that, oh, that's amazing. I don't have to earn it. I don't have to work at it. I'll just sit back and I'll eat Doritos for the rest of my life by the side of a swimming pool. God has prepared good works in advance for us to do, but what we do is we operate in the power of the Spirit and by his grace. And so Paul said, I worked harder than all of them. But he's not saying, oh, well, I was a fix-it-all or a know-it-all. He's saying, but the grace of God was with me. So whether then it is they or I, this is what we preach and this is what you believe. He's operating from a position and a place of grace rather than a place of pride and I can do it myself and I will earn God's favor. He has many, many things to do, and you have many, many things to do. And God has called you into this world for a life and a purpose. But we don't do it in our own strength. We've got to get in our heads that we operate from the place of grace. that we operate as people that have been given this free gift, this love that we dwell in and we operate from. In 2 Corinthians 12, it says this, "My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness." This is so incredibly countercultural. My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. We don't want to show weakness in society. Put up selfies on Instagram that show the best of you. Not when you're feeling rough if you've been puking up all week. Nobody really does that. It's always the best stuff that we put up, the best face that we put on. But the gospel is like a paradox. It turns it all on its head. It says that actually, my grace is sufficient for you. So if you receive the grace of God as a gift, you're not earning it. Okay, this is radical stuff. It's not about earning it, not earning your validity in life, in your workplace or in college or school or university. My grace is sufficient for you. My power is made perfect in weakness. What many of us want to do, if we're honest, is we want to walk or cycle or drive up to a hill called the Happy Hill with a happy house on top of the Happy Hill. And we want to get to the Happy Hill. And we say, if I could just get to the Happy House and the Happy Hill, I'd just feel a little bit better. I don't want sickness in my life. I don't want uncertainty in my life. I don't want issues in my relationship. I don't want issues in the workplace. I want to get away from all that, and I want to go up to the Happy House on the Happy Hill, and I want to dwell in the Happy House in the Happy Hill. But the gospel is incredibly different, because what we're told is, my grace is sufficient for you, so I'm with you. I've given you this gift. I love you. And guess what? My power is made known and made perfect in weakness. We want to get rid of weakness and get up to the Happy House. Now, I'm not saying that we should all want terrible things to happen in our life, but we so quickly want to move on from challenges and trials to get up to the Happy House that we actually don't get a chance for God's power to be made known in our weakness and for him to be glorified and for people to go, wow, how on earth do you live like that with the trials that you've got? And you say, it's because actually I know Jesus and I've been saved by his grace and I've been forgiven, and actually his power is made perfect in my weakness, and that's the way living as a Christian works. It's different to the world. We're not like the world, and we can live and operate, not that we're Superman, but we actually are real about our problems, and we realize that actually God's power is made known in our weakness. And many of us, if we're honest this week, have had trials and difficulties, and we're trying to our best to get up to the Happy House on the Happy Hill and not even acknowledge that we're weak and we need God's help and his grace. I was sharing earlier on that it's been a really hard week for me and for us. I know I've got friends here from Dornoch, and my stepdad has not been very well for about a month. And it's hard, isn't it, life sometimes? You don't know what's going to happen. He's not well. He's been ill for about a month, and we've got some clarity on it. But you just go, oh, this is difficult, God. This is difficult. You know, we feel weak here. And I'm driving down the road yesterday afternoon, going, I've got to preach twice today. I'm not looking for a hero's badge, but I'm being honest and upfront about you. I feel weak as a pastor. And you need to know that as well. We all need to share that. You know, that we need God's power made known in perfect in our weakness. And young people, do not try to be perfect. You're never going to be perfect. I say that in a loving way. You will stress yourself out. Let your friends know that you're weak, but Jesus is with you, and you will see a difference in your life. Stop trying to be perfect on Instagram or whatever it is, and we're all guilty of it. Why not stick up Bible verses that even put, my grace is sufficient for you, my power is made perfect in weakness, and see what people say? Let's be different. Let's be radical. Let's actually make a difference in the world, because we realize that we need the grace of God, and his love overflows in such a way that we're going to be willing to help the poor like we are with self families. We're going to be willing to care for people. We're not just thinking about ourselves. And I have to say, I'm sick and tired of us thinking just about ourselves, and our society is sick as a result of it. We're anxious, freaked out, self-conscious, over-self-conscious people. Speak to any psychologist or psychiatrist and ask them how long the waiting lists are, and they will tell you we're living in a narcissistic world and we need Jesus. We need the grace of God, the fragrance of Christ to fill us, that we live as different people and that we admit that we need Jesus and we demonstrate Jesus. And I say this with authority, but love. Will we be a people that is different and not spiritually bipolar, but actually known as loved by the grace of God and support one another in our trials and know that Jesus is with us and for us? So what stops us doing this? What stops us taking these steps to know the grace of God and share the grace of God? Well, I think it's what Paul David Tripp says, is that our sin is what separates us from God. But it's our self-righteousness that keeps us from running to him for the grace he willingly gives to all who come. Our sin is what separates us from God. We know that our sin separates us from God. If we're honest about that, we might try and blot it out. But we are self-righteous people who often think we don't need Jesus. And it's that self-righteousness that keeps us coming with our hands open, as if the door opened and we go through the door and receive the grace of God. We go, well, I'm not sure I really need that. Oh, I know I need that, but I blot it out and I get back to my work and my school and my Instagram and my Xbox or whatever it is. We need the grace of God, and we have to admit that in our life. We have to admit and stop being so self-righteous and self-contained and say, God, we need you. Your grace is enough. Your grace is sufficient. Your grace is enough. We want to live as different people. We need you, God. Okay, I'm going to ask the worship band to come back up. I know they're through the back because it works different, but we're just going to pray. Let's just be still for a moment or two as they come up, and let's just be still and ask God to speak into our hearts and minds about what he's been saying. I can tell you that what I've said in the second service is a bit different to the first, and that's okay because that's the way the Spirit leads. But there's a reason for that. God wants some of us to hear what's different. So let's just wait on him for a moment or two while the band come up. Father, we just ask that you would now illuminate what you want us to hear by your Holy Spirit. Speak, we pray, into the depths of our being now. Come, we pray, illuminate your word. May it take root in the depths of our being. Yes, come, we pray, in Jesus' name.